Begin preaching a series of messages I've simply entitled with the title, God Bless You. And we have discovered that God really, really wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord is what makes us rich. It maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. The writer of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is full of these short little sayings and these little statements that are teaching us, designed to teach us how to live a life of wisdom instead of a life of wickedness. And this little statement reveals to us that those who are wise are those who recognize and experience the blessing of the Lord. And that's what brings real riches into our life. That's what brings real wealth into our life, is the blessing of the Lord. Those who are truly rich are those who are experiencing God's blessings. I said to those who were here last Sunday, I really want God's blessing on my life, and my great desire for you is that you also will experience God's blessings on your life. I preached a little bit last Sunday about some of the areas of God's blessing. At some point in this series of messages, we'll deal with some of the avenues through which God blesses us. But just some of the areas of God's blessings. For example, we discovered that there are what we called cultural blessings, and that is blessings upon our culture, upon a nation. And we looked at some examples of that in the Old Testament, and that is that God blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. This is the nation that is truly blessed, according to Psalm 33:12. That is blessings on our nation. Well, the things that we desire. And I know that many of you desire that God will bless this nation, this culture that you and I live in. And we recognize the great need of God's blessings on our culture, on our nation. There are cultural blessings. And then there are also, we talked about material blessings. And that is the material things that we possess, according to Hebrews 6:7, are indeed a blessing from the Lord. They're God's blessings upon us. Listen, everything that you possess materially is God's blessing on you. Whether you have much or whether you have little, everything that you do have is God's blessing on your life. We looked at some examples from the Old Testament, including the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac. We look at the nation of Israel and even our Lord's words himself in Matthew chapter number 6 about the material blessings that our Lord knows that we need and he provides for those who follow after him. There are cultural blessings, there are material blessings, there are also relational blessings. And there's a we need for God to bless our relationships. I'm talking about our family relationships. We need God's blessings on our families. There's probably nobody in this room that does not recognize, as you look at your family, that we need God to bless, to touch, and to work in the lives of our families. And he does. We discovered that in the example of Adam and Eve in the garden. There they are. God blessed them. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1. We discovered in Noah's and his family, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. We discovered that in Abraham and his family, and that is God set up Abraham and his family and the relationships of that family to be a blessing. He not only blessed them, but he set them up to be a blessing to the entire world. We discovered the blessings on David's family as well, and we just came to the conclusion that we need God's blessings on our families. These are relational blessings, cultural blessings, material blessings. They're relational blessings. We also talked about directional blessings, and that is God just blessing us with direction for our lives. Just like God blessed Abraham, and part of the blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12 is God set him in a brand new direction. He said, if you'll leave your home, Ur of the Chaldees, and go to the place that I will tell you of, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. God just blessing us with direction. We discovered that the woman who was blessed above all women, Mary, the Bible says, was set in a brand new direction that is an exclusive direction that nobody's ever gone in before, having conceived in her womb without being in relationship with a man, conceiving the child Jesus in her womb. I'm talking about directional blessings. One of the ways that God wants to bless you is with direction in your life. He wants to set you in a direction in which you can experience his blessings on your life. There are cultural blessings, blessings on a nation. We so desire that. There are, ladies and gentlemen, material blessings that we've all been blessed with and are thankful for. There are relational blessings, desiring blessings of God on our family, and there are directional blessings, and that is God blessing us with a direction so that he can continue to bless us in our life. But listen, we've gotten to a point this past Wednesday, we began looking at spiritual blessings. And that is that God not only wants to bless us culturally and materially and relationally, and directionally, but we've discovered in the last two services that God wants to bless us spiritually, and He has. Ephesians chapter number 1 is what we read, and notice what it says in verse number 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," listen to this, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Bible tells us here that God has not just blessed us, ladies and gentlemen, culturally and materially and relationally and directionally, but He has blessed us spiritually, those who are in Christ. Listen, those who are in Christ are those who have received Him. That is, they've received Christ, they've rested their faith in His finished work on the cross, they've been saved, born of the Spirit, they are in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are in Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And now, I don't know about you, but I want to find out what these are. And that is when the Bible says here that in Christ I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, I'd like to have a better idea of what those spiritual blessings, more specifically, what they are. And the writer of Ephesians here, that is Paul, does not leave us without that information. He begins unfolding to us what these spiritual blessings are in our lives. And we've been looking at them over the past couple of services. Number one, there's our blessed position, and that is that we are in Christ, according to verse number 3, and therefore we are in heavenly places in Christ, positioned in Christ in heavenly places. And I preached about that a little bit this past Sunday night. There is our blessed election, and there's the Bible tells us that we've been chosen in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, and I preached about that for a little while as well. There is our blessed holiness. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse number 4 that God's purpose is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is, you and I have been blessed with holiness, set aside as God's own people. That's what holiness means. There's our blessed adoption. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 5 that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has adopted you as His own child. You weren't His child at one point, but now you are. That's the idea of adoption. What a blessing it is to know, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm not only positioned in Christ, chosen in Christ, set aside as holy in Christ, but I've been adopted as God's own child in Christ. There is also our blessed acceptance. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, it says that He has made us accepted in the Beloved, or in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are now acceptable before God. We were not before, but now that you're saved, God has accepted and received you. Our blessed acceptance. We also looked this past Sunday night at our blessed redemption, and that is in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, "In whom," that means in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." That is, because of what Jesus did at the cross, that is the blood that He shed, the sacrifice that He offered, all of those who are in Christ are redeemed. Our blessed redemption, that means that we are set free. That is, that we are set free from the bondage that we were in. The bondage that I'm talking about is the bondage to sin. The bondage that I'm talking about is the bondage to death. You and I have been redeemed from that. We've been set free from that bondage. What a blessing it is. Listen, you'll never receive a richer, more wonderful blessing than the blessing of redemption. So, spiritual blessings. What are these spiritual blessings? Our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, our blessed adoption, our blessed acceptance, our blessed redemption. And then this past Wednesday night, I began focusing on our blessed forgiveness. Look again at verse number 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Now notice this, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. One of the great blessings that you and I have, ladies and gentlemen, is not the money in your bank account, even though that is a blessing. But you have one that is even greater than the money in your account, better than the car that you drive, the house that you live in, and the family that you might enjoy. But listen, one of the great blessings that you have is a spiritual blessing, and it is our blessed forgiveness. And that is that in Christ, God has forgiven us of our sins. Now listen, what that means is that I am no longer a sinner in the sight of God. That is, when God thinks of me and looks at me, He not only considers me a sinner in His sight. What the Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. When God forgave you, that means, ladies and gentlemen, that God remitted your sin. Remission of sin means God removed it out of the way so that it no longer stands between you and God. So that you're no longer a sinner in the sight of God. It means that you're no longer guilty before God. You no longer stand before Him guilty before God. You are not guilty anymore. God has removed your sin. And it also means that I am no longer condemned by God. I don't stand before Him under condemnation. And the reason why is because my sin is what condemned me, ladies and gentlemen, and God has forgiven or removed that sin so that I'm no longer a sinner in His sight. I am no longer guilty before God, and so I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer under condemnation. Listen, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now, I want to tell you that is a blessing. As a matter of fact, when it comes to your blessing list, that probably should be at the top of it. You say, Pastor, I've been blessed with good health and I've been blessed with a little bit of wealth. But listen to me now. If that's all the blessings you have, then you're no different than a lost person. The great blessing is the wonderful, blessed forgiveness that you and I have in Christ. That God, listen, that we are no longer sinners in His sight, no longer guilty before Him, no longer condemned by Him. Now, I've been preaching a little bit this past Wednesday night. I preached a little while about this forgiveness, and I want to continue a little bit this morning. I focused a little bit on the price that this blessing demanded. The blessing of forgiveness, it demanded a price. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had to pay that price. When He went to the cross and shed His blood, He told His disciples in the upper room that His blood that would be shed at the cross was for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. It took the cross. It took the Christ hanging there on that cross, dying in our place. God didn't forgive you because you're such a good person. The reason why is because you're not. And God didn't forgive you because He saw in you so much potential. And the reason why is because that's not the case. The reason why God forgave you is because the Son of God died for you, paid the price for you. His blood was shed at the cross. And that is the only basis, that is the only reason why that your sin stands forgiven. It's not because you did something great. It's not because you promised to do something good. It's not because you've been trying to do the best you can and keep as many commandments as you can. The only reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is the price that was paid at the cross when Jesus died. God forgave you on the basis of the cross, the blood that was shed, the atonement was made at the cross. There was the price that this blessing that you and I have received, there's a price that was demanded. And then there was the preaching that it included. That is, this blessing of forgiveness that you and I had is part of the message. That is, whenever Jesus told His disciples to go and preach after His resurrection and before His ascension, He told them they were to go and preach repentance and remission of sin in Luke 24, 47. I spent a little bit of time just looking at the message of the New Testament church. And that is, we discovered this past Wednesday, the message of the New Testament church is a message about forgiveness. About remission of sin. It's about turning to Christ and receiving Him and what He did for you on the cross and knowing that your sin has been remitted or your sin has been forgiven. And then I spend the last part of the service talking about the purposes that this blessing involves. The blessing of forgiveness in the book of Ephesians, ladies and gentlemen, the forgiveness of our sin has important doctrinal purposes in this book. And that, as I said, that it has a purpose that is connected to our redemption. The reason why that we're set free from sin, redeemed from sin, is because God has forgiven our sin. I said to you that there is a purpose regarding our regeneration. And that is, we've been born again, we who were spiritually dead because of our sin, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, or no longer dead, but we're alive in Christ. And the reason why is because God has removed our sin. He is forgiven. The wages of sin is death, and that's why we're dead. Spiritually dead, but now we're spiritually alive because God has removed our sin. There is an important, the forgiveness of our sin has important purposes, doctrinal purposes, related to our redemption, related to our regeneration, and also related to our relationships. And that is in the book of Ephesians, ladies and gentlemen. You'll find out in chapter number 4, verses 31 and 32, those who have been forgiven, those who receive forgiveness, therefore have no right going around being bitter, full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. All of that needs to be put away, and you and I need to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. And you know the reason why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Forgiveness of sin has an important purpose with regard to our relationships. And that is that you and I can forgive others and be tenderhearted and kind towards them, even those who offended us, and not be full of wrath and bitterness on the inside. And the reason why is because of this wonderful blessing of forgiveness that we have received that now enables us to forgive others as well. As a matter of fact, motivates us to forgive others. Those who have received forgiveness are motivated to forgive others. Well, I'm just trying to preach to you a little bit about what the book of Ephesians writes, reveals here about this wonderful blessing of forgiveness. There's the price that forgiveness demanded. There's the preaching that this wonderful blessing is included. There is the purpose that forgiveness involves. That is, the important doctrinal purposes in the book of Ephesians. And then I want to preach to you for a little while just about the provision that forgiveness has. And that is, this wonderful blessing of forgiveness is provided, ladies and gentlemen, by God's rich grace. Look at this provision. That is the provision that this blessing has, Ephesians 1 verse 7 again. Listen to these words and then we'll look at, think about it. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Listen to this, the forgiveness of sins. The next phrase is, according to, that is on the basis of, that is provided by the riches of His grace. That is, the forgiveness of sin that we have received, the blessing of forgiveness, is in proportion to or according to the riches of His grace. That is, the wonderful provision that provides forgiveness is God's rich grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that. The reason why is for several reasons. One of the reasons why is because, ladies and gentlemen, it tells me that God has completely wiped away all of my sin. That God didn't just give me a little bit of forgiveness, but God gave me forgiveness that's in proportion to or provided by His rich grace. In other words, as rich as God's grace is as complete as my forgiveness is. It's not on the basis of my works. That is, the Bible doesn't tell us here that God forgave us of our sins according to our good works. That is, if it was depending on my good works, then I would be in a mess. And by the way, you would too. And that is, you just don't do it. Listen to me now. There's nobody in this room that's quite as good as what you think you are. You say, Pastor, I don't think I'm very good. Then you're probably getting the gist of it here then. But for those of you that think you are, you're just not as good as you think you are. And that is, if our forgiveness was on the basis of our good works, we would all be in a mess. And listen to me now, our forgiveness is not on the basis of our spiritual striving. That is, what it is that we're trying to do in the realm of the spiritual world. I'm trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to be right. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I mess up enough, and I know you do too, that if forgiveness was based on that, we'd be in a mess. But instead, the Bible says this here, that our forgiveness of sin is according to, that is in proportion to, or provided by God's rich grace. And listen to me now, God is rich in grace. The implication is here, God's grace is indeed rich. God's got plenty of it. That's the idea. God's got plenty of grace. Now listen, when the Bible is talking about grace here, it's talking about undeserved favor. It's talking about forgiveness as a free gift. And as a matter of fact, grace sometimes, the word for grace here is sometimes interpreted gift as well. It is a free gift that is given to us that is not earned. And it is not deserved. As you might be here and say, Pastor, I need God to forgive me. I need His forgiveness. I need His mercy, forgiveness in my life, and I don't know what to do to get it. Listen, that's the great thing about it. It's grace gift, and that is, you don't do anything to do it. You don't do anything to deserve it. As a matter of fact, when you get to the place that you can't earn it and you can't deserve it, you're about ready to get it. And that is, it's grace. It is undeserved. We'll say it again. God's forgiveness is undeserved. Some of you look at somebody whose life is all messed up and you say, God can't forgive them. Then you don't understand God's forgiveness yet. God's forgiveness is for those who don't deserve it. Those who deserve it don't get it. Those who don't deserve it, they're the ones who can receive the gift. It is for the undeserving. It is grace. Not only that, but the Bible also uses the word riches here, which means that God's forgiveness is not only undeserved, but the fact that it's riches means that it is unreserved. That is, ladies and gentlemen, God's forgiveness is complete. It is complete. God's supply of grace is great enough to forgive us of all of our sin. Every bit of it. You know that sin you got hid away somewhere that you struggled with and you battled with and you didn't want the pastor to know about? God's grace is rich enough to forgive that sin. Whatever it is. No matter what it is. No matter how bad it is. There is no sin too great. There is no sinner too corrupt that God cannot and will not forgive. Now you need to get a hold of this and know this. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm almost positive about that. And the reason why I am is because not only what I read here in Ephesians 1, that our forgiveness is according to and proportion to, provided by the riches of His grace, but also I see example after example of that throughout the New Testament. That's when you get to reading in the Bible, you find out, ladies and gentlemen, that God forgave those that everybody thought was the worst there was. For example, just think with me for a few moments about the adulterous woman in John chapter number 8. You remember her, don't you? I certainly do. It's a story that stands out. And to us, the Bible says in John chapter number 8 that the scribes and Pharisees in verse number 3, they brought unto him, that is Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That is, we caught her in the act of adultery. And the Bible says there that Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And he did. That is, the punishment for adultery, ladies and gentlemen, was indeed not just divorce, but it was death in the Old Testament. That she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, we all know this story well enough to know that the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to set Jesus up. And this whole thing was a setup to make him look bad. But apparently the woman had indeed been an adulterous woman. And so the Bible says, that, what do you say, Jesus, that she should be stoned? Do you think that she ought to be stoned? The Bible says in verse number 6, they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You say, Pastor, what is he doing there? What did he write? The incident here is not about what he wrote. Otherwise, the writer would have told us. That is, John would have told us what he wrote if it really mattered. It doesn't really matter what he wrote on the ground. What matters is he was ignoring them. Bible says here he acted like he didn't even hear them. He just started writing on the ground. Maybe that would be a commonplace thing to do in that day. I don't know, but he just started fiddling with the ground and writing on the ground and acting like he was just ignoring them. And so they continued asking him. In verse number 7, they just keep asking him. And he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, if she's going to be stoned, then you all who are bringing the accusations, those of you that don't have any sin, that is, you're not guilty, then you go ahead and lead the way on the stoning. If that's the case. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground like he was ignoring them. Now, they were really trying to stir him up. And by the way, there's a lesson here, and that is if somebody's trying to get you all stirred up, just write on the ground. If somebody's trying to, listen, if their purpose is to trap you into saying something, stir you up with anger in some way, then just ignore them. And while you're writing on the ground, think of something really wise to say, like he that is without sin, you cast the first stone, and then ignore them. Don't allow somebody to stir you all up. Listen, you don't have to this is a little off track. You don't have to respond to everybody else's ignorance. If somebody's acting this way, trying to trap you, trying to do something like that, then you don't have to respond to that kind of stuff. Jesus did not. He did not answer their question. He just told them, if you're If you're without sin, go ahead and start stoning, and you start writing on the ground again. And they which heard it, ladies and gentlemen, they knew they were caught. They heard it. They were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. That is the older scribes and Pharisees. They're standing there. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that will make him look bad, and he just won't do it. He's ignoring them. What an insult that he would ignore them in the first place. And then he put it right back on them with the statement that he made. And they knew they weren't going to get anywhere. They knew that they were not without sin. And so they started leaving. And as the older ones left, the younger ones decided they better just kind of grab their coattail and follow along. And then Jesus was left alone. They were gone, and the woman standing there in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Where'd your accusers go? Where are those who are going to condemn you? Is nobody going to condemn you to stoning? And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Oh, what beautiful words those must have been to this woman. She knew what sinner she was. She knew her guilt. If she had been trying to hide her sin, now it's out in the open and exposed to everybody. And yet Jesus said, "I don't condemn you." That means he forgave her. That is, he forgave her of her sin. I'm talking about a woman that is guilty of adultery, caught in the very act, exposed publicly. You say, would God forgive somebody for that? Well, sure he will. We have it right here in the Bible. See, why would God forgive somebody who did something like that? The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, he's a God who's rich in grace. This woman, apparently, we're reading between the lines now, but apparently she acknowledged her sin and was broken over her sin, and Jesus forgave her. He sure did. He forgave the adulterous woman. Did you know that he forgave the greedy publicans? Now, when I'm talking about the greedy publicans, I'm talking about the tax collectors. What the Bible tells us about Levi in the book of Leviticus in chapter number 5, listen to this, in Leviticus chapter number 5 and verse number 27. The Bible says in Leviticus 5:27, "After these things he went forth and saw a publican, that is a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus said that to a tax collector. Now listen, tax collectors, in this day, ladies and gentlemen, are greedy men. And they are getting rich off of collecting taxes. Now, I know that all of you pay your taxes. If you don't, you should, and you ought to get that straightened down. But nevertheless, they were tax collectors for the Roman government. Many of them were Jews collecting taxes for the Roman government from their fellow citizens, and therefore they were despised and considered to be traitors by everyone in the nation. They were looked down upon. That is, whoever you and I would think of as being a traitor to our nation, that's what the publicans were looked at. That's how they were looked at in this time period. But the problem is that they were getting rich at it, and that is, you couldn't just go online and find out, you couldn't just sit down and figure up how much taxes that you owed. And that is, you didn't have these little tax forms to fill out. You didn't have these tax sites where you could go to and find out how much taxes that you owed. The tax collector told you how much money you owed to the Roman government. And it wasn't just income tax, was it? There was also taxing on the fishermen and taxing on those who are traveling through certain areas. They tax. And yet the tax collectors were the ones telling you what it is that you owed. And so that's all you knew. You couldn't call the IRS and find out whether or not it was true or not. And you just had to pay the tax. And these guys not only were charging the tax that people owed, but they were charging a little bit extra so they could put some in their own pocket. And a lot of them were getting rich at it. They were greedy. They loved money more than they loved their nation. We say it again. These tax collectors had a reputation of loving money more than they did their own people. More than their own families and more than their own citizens, they loved money. They were indeed greedy. And do you know this guy named Levi, also known to us as Matthew, the one who wrote the first gospel? Did you know that he's a tax collector? He's one of these greedy rascals. And Jesus came along, and while he's still in his tax collecting booth, Jesus said, "Follow me." Now, if I'd have been walking along there, I'd have just kept on walking and said, "I don't want no greedy little tax collector following me." No, I'd rather have somebody a little more upstanding than I would some greedy tax collector. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And the Bible says he left all. He abandoned everything, rose up, and followed him. Now, Levi, the Bible says he made a great feast in his own house. That is, apparently Levi believed the gospel, apparently he truly received Christ, and he's having a great feast in his house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. And that is, he got all his tax collector friends together in his own house, and he's having a big feast, and Jesus is the honored guest. But their scribes and Pharisees, they murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What are you doing eating? You shouldn't be in the house of these tax collectors and all these other people." The people that he invited were people that are known to be sinners. Some of them may have been guilty of adultery, like we saw with the adulterous woman, or others are other known sins. They're known to be sinners. And there they are, Jesus and his disciples, eating in Matthew or Levi's house with these people. And Jesus answering, here's what he said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And that is, you don't need a doctor until you get sick. Until you start having some health problems, and that's when you need to have a doctor. When you're young and healthy, you probably hardly ever visit the doctor. I certainly didn't. And I had a doctor, but he didn't know who I was because I didn't go around very often, only when I got sick. Now, as I've gotten older, I have to see him every once in a while because the health just isn't what it used to be, like many of you. It's those who are not those who are healthy, but those who are sick who need a physician. And the Bible says in verse number 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus said, listen, I'm here to forgive those who are sinners. And it's not the righteous who need forgiveness. It's the sinner who needs forgiveness. And that's why I'm here, and I'm calling them to repent. That is, to turn from their sin and turn to me so that they might be forgiven, so their sin might be remitted. Here's our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, hanging out with all of these publicans, all of these greedy tax collectors, and they're realizing their sin, and Jesus is forgiving them of their sin. He sure is. These are the last people in the first century that people would think that Jesus would forgive. But they're the ones who need forgiveness the most. Absolutely. Just like those who are sick are the ones who need a doctor the most. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is the riches of God's grace when it comes to forgiveness. He's forgiving those who are undeserving. He's forgiving those who've messed up their lives. He's forgiven those that everybody else considers to be outwardly sinful and traitors to the nation. Zacchaeus is another one of those tax collectors, as highlighted for us in Luke's gospel as well. In Luke chapter number 19, you remember him. Listen to him. In Luke chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Oh, Zacchaeus, one of the main tax collectors in the area. I mean, this guy was the top notch when it comes. He's the one right at the top of the list. If you had a list of tax collectors, this guy's right up there. As a matter of fact, it looks like that the other tax collectors are sort of under him. He's one of the main ones. He knows how to get it done. He knows how to operate as a tax collector. He knows so much about it that the Bible says that he got rich at it, and indeed he was. He was a wealthy man at the expense of his own family, of his own countrymen. This guy was a greedy tax collector. And the Bible says as Jesus passed through Jericho that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. So many people surrounding our Lord, he wanted to get a look at him, and he couldn't because of his stature, because he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran before that is ahead of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. That is, Zacchaeus is now up in the tree so he can just get a look at our Lord. Well, he's just like everybody else, isn't he? That is, when somebody of celebrity status begins to pass through, and Jesus was, and all the miracles that he had done, and all the lives that he had touched, and the popularity that he had gained, and so crowds that were following him, he just wanted to get a look at him. No doubt Zacchaeus had probably been hearing about the miracles that he did. Hey, maybe it was Levi, Matthew, hey, maybe he told him all about Jesus, and the tax collector that gathered together and heard him and believed the gospel. Many of them were forgiven of their sins. And this guy named Zacchaeus, he is curious. Maybe he went to a tax collector's convention down there somewhere, and they all got together. And Matthew said, I'd like to tell you a little bit about Jesus and about this man that I met. And maybe he gave a testimony at the tax collector's convention. And there's Levi sitting right there at the host table because he is chief among the tax collectors. And he heard somebody talking about meeting Jesus. And he heard other tax collectors who were at that meeting say, yeah, we sat down and he called us to repent and forgave us of our sin. Maybe, I'm reading between the lines, making up a big story, but it could be somehow, maybe this man's curiosity was piqued by what he had been hearing about Jesus. I got to see this guy. Just want to see what he looks like. That is, he was curious about Jesus. So he climbs up in that tree. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. That is, he saw him. All of a sudden, now this man that is curious is all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, caught the attention of our Savior. And Jesus stops right there where he's at, and he looks at him, and he starts speaking to him. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about right now about this point, and that is, you remember as you were growing up and you begin to hear people talk about Jesus and you begin to hear people talk about meeting the Lord and receiving Christ and their sins forgiven and being saved, born again, a brand new life, and how their life was changed. You heard testimonies of people that have met Jesus, and all of a sudden on the inside of you, you got a little curious about this thing called Jesus, this thing called salvation. And so you begin just trying to get a look. And that is, you wanted to be in church just so you could kind of see how this thing was going. That is, you were just kind of curious about it. And then one day, while you were up there in that tree, the Lord just stopped right where you were at and it began speaking to you. Now, I'm not talking about a literal tree. I'm just talking about wherever you were perched. You might have been perched on the front pew, or you might have been perched on the back pew. You might have climbed up on a pew in between somewhere, but there you were, and the Lord started passing through and started working in an invisible way, and he just kind of stopped where you were at, and he started speaking to you, and all of a sudden you found yourself, listen, the center of his attention, and he started talking to your heart. Here's what he said to Zacchaeus. He said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And that is, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. Don't you remember that day when you were just perched wherever you were perched and you were curious as curious could be, and you were, all of a sudden the Lord began to speak to you and said, I want to abide on the inside of your house today. I want to be your Lord today. I want to come and live in your house. Today is the day. Remember that day? I certainly do. So he made haste and came down. He came to Christ. When he came down out of that sycamore tree, ladies and gentlemen, he was coming to Christ. And the Bible says he received him. Zacchaeus received him. And oh, the joy. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Everybody started murmuring. Here's what the murmurers were saying, that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Can't believe it. That is, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and now he's taking a detour to Zacchaeus' house. This guy's a wretch. This guy's a sinner. This guy's one of those greedy tax collectors. I can't believe that Jesus is going to go to be a guest with a man like this. A man that's such a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I don't know, ladies and gentlemen, what greater proof that you and I would have to have that God did an invisible work in this man's heart that changed him on the inside. This greedy tax collector is ready to give away everything he has. Half of it to the poor. Everybody's taken advantage of. He's going to restore it to them fourfold. And he's taken advantage of a lot of people. That's how he got rich. That is, God did a work on the inside of his heart. And here's what Jesus said in verse number 9. This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also was the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did. What I'm trying to get you to see is how rich God's grace is. That he would forgive somebody as wretched as Levi was. That he would forgive somebody as wretched as his tax collecting friends. That he would forgive somebody as wretched as this tax collector named Zacchaeus. These people that everybody knew were sinners, wretched, ungodly. Nobody even wanted to be around them. And yet the Lord forgave them. Oh, yes. You can almost hear Zacchaeus, can't you? And Levi, the next time they get together. I can almost hear them talking about how blessed they are. Now listen, according to Levi's or Zacchaeus' testimony, he probably bankrupted himself. But he said, you know what? I'm blessed, blessed, blessed. I was rich and now I'm poor. I had a lot of money and now I don't have any. I had a lot of it stored up, but now I've given it all back. Fourfold and half what I had to the poor, it's all gone. But I'm blessed. Do you know the reason why, Levi, I'm so blessed? Levi said, I think I do. The reason why is because my sin's been forgiven. That's why. And listen, if you're in Christ and your sin has been forgiven, God has really blessed you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, the work that you're doing on the inside of us. And I just pray that you speak loudly to our hearts, work powerfully in our lives. And those who have sin standing, God, in their way, I pray that this would be the day they would come to Christ as a sinner, cast themselves at your mercy, depending upon your grace. God, I pray that they'd experience forgiveness of sin. God, would you do that work in the hearts of those who are here? Lord, I pray for your people that are redeemed, saved, forgiven, that we might rejoice. God, I pray that you help us to rejoice like we should. That's such a blessing as we've received in Christ. We're going to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.